This is a lively and spirited discussion about the Word of God, and I'm thoroughly enjoying the opportunity to spend time looking in the Bible. There are a couple of things that I want to address very quickly. First is the Acts passage, Acts, the 20th chapter and the 7th verse. Again, you made reference to that. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," doesn't speak of them coming together for any worship event, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." This is a very interesting passage that was selected, because if you look at it in its entirety, the entire chapter of Exodus 20, you actually have a clear case of the Apostle Paul desecrating the first day of the week. Many translations actually say that this is Saturday night. As you know, a biblical day starts from evening till morning. It's clear here. Let's read it. Verse 8, "There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Read this whole thing. You're having a night meeting going on here. There's a night meeting that's taking place. Eutychus is in the window. You have lights in the chamber. He falls. He's dead. He's resurrected. Paul preaches till midnight. This is literally Saturday night, which begins a biblical day. And on the next day, on the morrow, literally what you have on the first day of the week, when the sun rises, Paul actually takes out on a long journey, which includes sailing all the way over to Troas and Assos, which means Paul actually was traveling on the Sunday, if you want to use that day of the week. But the idea of breaking bread, again, I go to Acts, the second chapter. I actually read the wrong verse last time. Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2, verse 46 does say, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread." In other words, these people were going into the church on a daily basis and breaking bread from house to house. This is what they were doing. These are individuals who had experienced Jesus in their midst. They came together every day to talk about it. There was nothing significant about the breaking of bread in the Acts 20 passage. It happened on a daily basis, according to Acts 2. And there's nothing that would make a difference between the breaking of bread in Acts 2 and the breaking of bread in Acts 20. There simply is nothing there that would make a difference there. Another thing that you did discuss, and I agree with you, I completely agree with you on the issue of following the examples that have been set for us. Luke, the fourth chapter, following that thought all the way through, Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. You use that passage to say that Paul kept the first day of the week. I don't think it says that at all. But Luke, the fourth chapter, and the 16th verse makes it clear what Jesus' practice was. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now, this is important because when one looks at the life of Jesus, we are very clear that Jesus was not compelled to follow all of the rules that had been established in Judaism. In fact, one of the main complaints about Jesus is that he was an iconoclast who broke all of those rules. But his custom was to go to church on the Sabbath day. The disciples, same way. Acts the 13th chapter. Acts the 13th chapter. Acts the 13th chapter and verse 14. Acts 13 and verse 14. Talking now about Paul and them. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now we know, and I know that you're familiar with the Acts rendering of Paul's habits. Paul kept the Sabbath on a regular basis, week after week after week after week. This was Paul's regular practice. One of my favorite texts, though, is Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter, because I, above all people, I know Paul wasn't perfect. I know Peter wasn't perfect, but I know Jesus was perfect. And I definitely want to follow his example. Jesus, and I want to say this, because this to me is very significant. One of the things that I was expecting to hear tonight were some affirmative passages about the first day of the week. But I haven't heard any of those. I've heard a lot of discussion about God's law not needing to be kept. There's an attempt to tear something down, but I don't see any attempt to really build something else up in its place, because there's a real absence of it. If, in fact, Jesus was changing, if he was going to change what was, at some point he would say that. But to the contrary, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the verse I'm looking for, where he speaks of the Sabbath being in place long after his death and resurrection. Where's that verse? Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. We know we're looking at approximately 70 or so. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This is Jesus saying that well after his death, after his resurrection, after returning to glory, the Sabbath day would still be in place. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. One other thing I do want to address is this. Not only was it the practice of Jesus and his disciples, including Paul, to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and we don't find in any of the 8 first-day passages in the New Testament any discussion about there being a sacred day now being the first. I want to say this. I did not say, and if you thought I did, then maybe I misspoke something or I wasn't clear enough. I've never intended to say, and I don't recall saying it, to be quite honest with you, that the only things from the Old Testament that's valid are the commandments. Never. I'm one who actually values the entire Old Testament. I don't believe that the New Covenant is the New Testament and the Old Testament is done away with. I don't know if that's what your belief is. I hear it may be, but that's not my belief at all. I believe that the Old Testament has a prophetic books like Daniel that tells us what's going to happen at the end of time. I would not dare throw away the Old Testament. And there's much in the Old Testament that I believe is completely and totally valid. There are various laws. Ceremonial laws, Sabbath is not a ceremonial law. It is not a shadow of things to come. The sacrificial system was a shadow of things to come, the fulfillment being in Christ. That's the tenor of Hebrews 9 and 10. The Sabbath, and I've never heard that explanation before for the Sabbath as mentioned in Genesis 2. And I'd like for you to share some support, because what Moses talks about clearly in Genesis 1 is the literal week of creation. He says, this happened on the first day. This happened on the second day. And then he tells you clearly what happened on the seventh day. There is no indication that he's saying many years down the road, this is what he did. This is part of a story of what happened during creation week. And I'll read it one more time. It says, on the seventh day, verse 2, God ended his work. That's creation week. He ended his work, which he had made, and what did he do? He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. If you look in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 8 through 11, which talk about the Sabbath commandment, it tells you again that this particular commandment has nothing to do with being a shadow of things to come. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 8 through 11, again take us right back to God being the creator. And a little bit later, maybe in the next segment, I am going to talk a bit about what Revelation says about this particular issue and why this is an important issue at the times in which we live. Verses 8 through 11 in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One of the reasons remember is put here is because this was not new for them. It existed prior. This was absolutely not new. Remember it. Don't forget it. You've been in Egypt a long time and you've forgotten a lot of the things that I told you to do. Remember this one. Keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made. Again, this is looking backwards. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I would challenge you to find me any text where it says that he blessed the first day and hallowed it. That absence is a blaring hole in the arguments that are being made tonight. And there's a great attempt to do away with this and to say that even Moses wasn't talking literally about the creation week when the Sabbath is instituted. But I see no support for that at all. And, the Sabbath commandment clearly points backwards. It's not a shadow of something to come, but is a reminder of what Jesus, in fact, already did. I think I'll stop right there and let Dr. Burton speak.
Thank you. Again, I'd like to voice agreement to certain things you raised, Elder Donahue. First of all, you did mention that the Sabbath was not revealed to Israel until after liberation. That is indeed a fact. It was an alien thing to them. But of course, this is not the Sabbath of the Israelites, it's of the Jews, it's God's Sabbath. So there's no reason why they should have it in their possession unless God has revealed it to them, as he's revealed it to us. I also agree with you when you assert that Hebrews 4 does not use the word sabbatos. It does not use the word sabbatos, or even the plural form, as you mentioned, sabbaton. The actual word in the verse there, and of course the first time it's ever used in Greek literature, only time it's used in the Bible, is sabbatismos, derived from the Greek verb sabbatizo, which only has one meaning, and that is I keep the Sabbath. So again, yes, I do affirm with you that the word sabbatos is not found in Hebrews 4. I do disagree with you when you say that the word that the Sabbath is not mentioned in Hebrews 4, because in verses 3 and 4, the Sabbath is mentioned. Okay, mentions the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day from his work, quoting, of course, from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And so, again, please look at that passage again. The Sabbath, the seventh day, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, as the seventh day, quoting from the Ten Commandments. Also, I want to affirm with you something you said. The seventh day Sabbath, to observe it, is a command, and I do thank you for affirming the fact that it is indeed a command. Now, you did a little wordplay on the Greek there, and I must say, and I would always admit when I learn something new, and as much as I read the Greek almost on a daily basis, I never did notice the plural in those places where you put Luke 4:16, etc. Most definitely that is a plural there, and there are plurals in other places. But of course, you would know if you've done a Greek search that there are many times when the singular is used for Sabbath. But of course, your point was to prove the Sabbatone, and you looked at Matthew 28, verse 1, which many translations will translate after the Sabbath, as it's coming to the first day of the week. Again, if you do a concordance search, you will see that the same word for Sabbath is indeed the word for week, sabbaton, sabbaton, mia sabbaton, sabbaton. It's exactly the same word. And so you can choose exactly how you want to translate the first sabbaton, whether it's going to be after the week as it comes to the first of the week or after the Sabbath. And again, I want to affirm the fact that you indeed did see something that I did not see before, and I want to thank you for that. I always like to learn something new. Now, of course, you were saying that to buttress your understanding of Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, of course, you're looking at verse 16. But of course, you base your whole thesis on verse 16, on your understanding of verse 14. And of course, I already showed that the context of verse 14 lets us know that no law is in question here. Also, if you look at the wording of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, you'll see, if you look at in the Greek and do a comparison, it's very, very comparable to the wording that we see in Romans chapter 14, when Paul, in fact, let's turn there real quick. It's good to see we have Bible-believing Christians here who let their fingers do the walking. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 3. Paul says, "Let not one who eats despise him who abstains, and let no one who abstains pass judgment on him who eats." Now, of course, if you look at that in the Greek, you will see the same sort of structure there. Me sion tonis deonta, me kreneto, that's the key word over there. And the same, me un tispumas kreneto, we see the same thing in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And so what's really taking place here, particularly as you look at the context of Romans chapter 14, also 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you have a potpourri of people in the early church, many people who are from Jewish background, many people who are from Gentile background, and Paul is speaking in this text over here of Jews who are keeping certain feast days, etc., as many Christians did for many centuries, and even there are still some Christian churches in the East and in Africa who keep these days, have always done for centuries. But that aside though, Paul is basically saying here that this is actually a practice of some people. This is not something that Paul is condemning. This is something that other people are indeed condemning. And again, this is probably something new to you, but I just adjure you to read the whole passage again. Now, of course, again, as I say, Colossians chapter 2:16, let me just recap, did not say that the law was nailed to the cap, did not say to the cross. I was going to say the Sabbath was nailed to the cross. And again, if I'm just to make a general comment here, I've still yet to hear an explicit text that says that the Sabbath has been abolished. That text has still not been presented. I've still to hear an explicit text that basically establishes the sanctity of the first day of the week. That text has not yet been given. And again, I would like to take another look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That appears to be a favorite text there, and I love 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite books myself. For the past few days, I've been living with this text over here, just a beautiful text. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we were reading, I was still looking for a text that says that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, and I still have not seen that text. You went again to verse 11, and you used 11 to interpret verse 7. And again, if I could just read it as it reads, verses 7 through 11. Now, if the dispensation of death, carved in letters of stone, and again, we affirmed in the last section that the dispensation of death hasn't even been done away with. If it came to such splendor that the Israelites could not look at Moses' face because of its brightness, fading as this was, what will not the dispensation of the Spirit be attended with greater splendor? For if there was splendor in the dispensation of condemnation, the dispensation of righteousness must far exceed it in splendor. Indeed, in this case, what once had splendor has come to have no splendor at all because of the splendor that surpasses it. For if what faded away came with splendor, what is permanent must have much more splendor. And for that, I do say praise the Lord. I do say praise the Lord because Jesus Christ has indeed come to be the mediator of a new covenant, not made by man, but one that has been established by God. Then there are a couple of things that I want to raise in closing here. You keep mentioning that God has done away with the law, but of course we look in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm sure you have something to say about this one here, but Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading here from verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, for heaven and earth shall pass away, not one iota or not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." But listen what he says here. Listen what he says. And notice also, I believe the King James says, "to all be fulfilled," which may give the wrong impression that the same Greek word is being used. But there are actually two completely different Greek words being used here. Then Jesus goes to say, "Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so, Brother Donahue, I believe that as we respond to the assertions that have been made, we still await an explicit text that says the Sabbath is no longer binding. We're still awaiting an explicit text that says the Ten Commandments have been abolished. We're still awaiting an explicit text that says that God enjoined his people to worship on the first day of the week. Anything else to add, Dr. Baba? Thank you, sir.
I do recall mention made of the commandments in the finger of God. There are two texts that I would point out that talk about him writing the law, Ten Commandment law, with his finger, as opposed to Moses writing it. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 1, "And at that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood," verse 2, "and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables." That's God writing them. And then, of course, Exodus 31 and verse 18, that's the original giving of the Ten Commandments, where, in fact, God, again, it says in Exodus 31:18, God wrote it with his finger.